Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and you're listening to Perspectives from the Bible. We're talking the topic this day of Who is This Jesus? And I'm Pastor Fred, your host. Let's pause for a moment and listen to some introductory music, and I'll be right back. I'm back. Thank you very much for listening today. We're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I'm your host, Pastor Fred, and today we're continuing our topic, Who is This Jesus? It's the 26th day of April. I hope it's a good day for you and you're enjoying the day. Well, what we're going to be looking at today is the new reality that the resurrected Jesus gives to us from the Bible. The Bible is communicating to us a very important message about Jesus, and we've talked about that up until this point. And in previous programs, I've gone into extensive explanations of what it is. But in this program, I'm going to go on with the new stuff, except I give a little bit in the beginning, which is to say that up until this point, we've been talking about, did the disciples regard Jesus as God? And did the Bible, and does the Bible, portray Jesus as God? And up until this point, we've followed the development whereby we've said that up until the resurrection appearances of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, especially the 12 apostles, probably did not understand the reality that Jesus was God. Obviously, they were Jews, and such a thing would be a terrible thought to them. But after the resurrection experiences of Jesus, they are given a new perspective on reality itself. Their whole entire worldview, their whole entire understanding of reality as reality is changed. And why is that? Because they've seen something absolutely beyond comprehension before. Now, this resurrection experience is not a resuscitation. You know, we say that Jesus was resurrected. But we say, well, there were other people resurrected. People will say, well, the widow of Nain's son was resurrected in the Bible. Lazarus was resurrected from the Bible. Jairus' daughter was resurrected from the Bible, and they had been dead. Well, yes, that's true. However, there's an important and significant difference between the resurrection of Jesus and the resuscitation of the others. You see, the widow of Nain's son died, and he's being carried out, and he's resurrected by Jesus. He doesn't resurrect himself. Jesus goes into death, as it were, and calls him out of death back to life. And he's resuscitated, only to die again at some future date. Jairus' daughter is sick, and Jesus goes into her, says, Talitha Kumi. He calls her back from death and gives her back her life, only for her to die at some future date. The same thing with Lazarus. Although 4 days dead in the grave, Lazarus is called, Jesus calls into death. His voice goes into the place of death. His power goes into the place of death. And Jesus recalls Lazarus out of death to life. He resuscitates him, only for Lazarus to die again. The difference here is that when Jesus dies, there is only one person who can raise Jesus from the dead. The scripture calls it the Father, and we understand that to be the totality of the Trinity, which is to say that Jesus resurrects himself from the grave. And that's the uniqueness of it. And so when he comes back from the grave, unlike the others, he is not to die again. He has a different body. Jesus has a resurrected body and is able to appear physically inside of time and space. He's able to be touched and spoken with and heard with your ears, seen with your eyes, and touched with your hands. He's able to be with you physically inside of time and space. And then Jesus is able in the resurrected body to leave time and space and to disappear. This is a totality of difference for the disciples. And when this happens, it produces a new world view. Jesus will never die again. And this shows the disciples that there is something beyond what they know, something beyond what they can see. Actually, if you think about it, the Christian viewpoint, the biblical viewpoint, is a very scientific viewpoint. It's very scientific-oriented. The disciples and the other witnesses have seen. They have seen with their eyes. They know as a fact that Jesus was alive. And they know as a fact, not even to be debated, that he died. And they've seen it, and they experienced it, and they touched it, and they know it in the sense of science. They know it. And then when Jesus is resurrected, it isn't just a dream. It isn't just a phantom. It isn't just a vision. It is the actual Jesus resurrected. And that's why the resurrection appearances are so specific in saying that, you know, I am not a ghost, Jesus says in the Gospels. A ghost does not have flesh and bones and blood as you see that I have. In the Thomas experience, the same thing. Do not think that I am just a phantom. You can touch me. Put your finger here. Put your finger here. Touch me and know. He even says to them, give me something to eat. In the appearances by the Sea of Tiberias, it's the same thing. The Bible is very, very clear that the experience of the apostles is that Jesus can be touched and seen and known physically. This complete change of worldview is based upon their observation, scientific observation in that sense, and they know it to be a reality. And it's not just once or twice. It's many times. And not only that, but it's also in a group process. Individuals see Jesus resurrected. Groups see Jesus resurrected. Individuals talk to Jesus. Groups talk to Jesus. St. Paul is going to say later on that 500 people see Jesus resurrected from the dead at one time. 500 people at one time, St. Paul says. So this evidence, empirical evidence of Jesus physically resurrected from the dead is very important for the Bible and is very important for us. Because you see, you and I, I hear a lot of talk about, heaven. People say, oh, everybody goes to heaven, or everybody goes to the spirit world. I hear people talk about, eternal life as though it's automatic. You know, it's a given. And that's seemingly a very strange thing to me. I just can't understand that. People talk about resurrected life, and then you say, well, what about Jesus? Oh, I don't believe in Jesus. People say, well, you're going to go to heaven, and you say, what about Jesus? Is God? Oh, no, Jesus is not God. And people say, well, we're going to have eternal life in a better place. And you say, well, what about Christian faith? Oh, I don't believe in the Christian faith. Well, where did you get the idea, my good friends, that there is such a thing as heaven or such a thing as eternity? And people say, well, the soul. Oh, a soul. Is that a Christian idea? Yeah, the Christian idea. How do you know it's a soul? Well, I just know it. Well, Christianity is the proponent of saying that there is such a thing as a soul. And the soul for Christianity is the personality, the totality of the person. The person. Christianity sees a human being as three parts. The first part, the body, that which you can see and touch and feel and which you and I experience when we experience ourselves and which other people experience when they see us. Let's use the example of my name, Pastor Fred. People will say, do you know Pastor Fred? And they'll say, yes. And when that comes up, they'll see my face like you see on the screens of these programs. They associate my body with my reality. But I am more than just my body, as you are more than just your body. And so, in the case of, do you know Pastor Fred? They know me bodily. They can hear my voice. They can see my eyes. But I know myself more than bodily. I know myself interiorly. I know that I have a mind, and I think in silence. I know that I can remember, recall, reflect. I know that I can love and hate. Other people can feel my love and hate, the anger or the kindness, but they don't have it. I have it, as opposed to their having it. And So this is a different worldview now about the human person. And then the Bible and Christianity teach that there's also not only the spiritual self, the kinetic self, but there's the soul of a person. All that makes you, you, and all that makes me, me, all of our knowledge, all of our experiences, all of our loves, all of our hates, all of the days of our lives from our inception till our death, that makes up Pastor Fred. And that makes up you. And that's why it's so very significant that Jesus is not just resurrected as a ghost. You see, the others who are resuscitated, Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, they die again. And the Bible doesn't say anything about that. It just says they die again. But Jesus is resurrected never to die again. And what it means is that this is an evidence of a new reality beyond what we know in terms of time and in terms of space. And that new reality forever changes the worldview of the disciples, and it's intended to forever change the worldview of anybody who has the Jesus experience. Before Jesus, there is a reality that, you know, all that you can see is what is, that a man lives and breathes and dies and is no more. He goes out of existence. He becomes extinct, never to return, never to think, never to feel, never to be again. Then in Christianity, we have this new experience which says that the totality of Jesus survives physical death, and his body, soul, and spirit survive into what we know as heaven, or the place of eternity, the place where Jesus is. And this is a very, very important part of the concept of when we talk about resurrected life with Jesus. Now, this worldview then changes us forever. Once a person has knowledge, once a person has understanding, once you know something to be real, you know, you see it, you feel it, you touch it, you experience it, you become convicted of its reality, then you can never go back. Now, you can deny it. You can try to retreat from it. You can try to run away from it. You can act as though it never happened. But, you know, in your heart of hearts and soul of souls, as it were, you know that it happened. And that's what we've been dealing with in previous programs, too, where the disciples would like to go back to a time before this new reality of resurrection, but they can't. They know it happened. And there are things that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, wants them to do that they're going to have to be doing. So therefore, he doesn't want them to try to go back. He wants them to go forward. Now, at this point, we're going to take a little pause and just listen to a little music. Okay? I'll be right back. Okay, thank you very much for staying with us. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. I'm your host, Pastor Fred, and today we're continuing our series on who is this Jesus, especially in terms of the resurrection. And where we left the program off just a few moments ago is that the disciples have experienced a new reality that changes their concept of reality, that the world as they knew it before has been changed, and they know now that there is much more than they have ever known before. And now they have to ask themselves, what difference does it make? And for them, it's a significant question, because although Jesus, their friend, their master, their Lord, has been resurrected from the dead, that's Jesus. They have not been resurrected because they have not died. And the question they have presented to themselves is, well, what does it mean for us? Because we, the disciples, continue to live inside of time and space. We know that Jesus is now outside of time and space, and that Jesus can come back into time and space and rematerialize himself, and then dematerialize, as it were, and go back outside of time and space. But what about us? We can't do that. And so we have what's known as the Pentecost experiences of the disciples. And the Pentecost experiences are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And we read in the first and second chapter of the book of Acts about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it starts off with, now the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, but it's also the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, who said that he must go away in order that he could send them the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance is the same limitations we've been talking about. When Jesus is in time and space, he is in a locality, so that before the death and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples could find him. Anybody could find him. Just go to Nazareth. Just go to Bethlehem. He's in Mary's house. He's in John's house. He's in Peter's house. He's by the seashore. He's up in the mountains. He's praying in the garden. And all we have to do is just take a little feet and walk over there and find Jesus. And he will be there, because he is completely physical in the time of his earthly ministry and his earthly life. But now, after the resurrection, and now the limitation of that is that Jesus then is going to be always inside of that limitation, as you and I are. We're inside of that limitation. I am in a particular place right now, and I'm before a particular screen at a particular time. If you want to find me, I'll be there. But I can't be 100 miles away at the same time. I can be 100 miles away an hour or two from now if I use an airplane or a car, but I can't be simultaneously all over the place at one time. So Jesus said it is important for him to go away in order that he may be able to be present for the disciples and for all future disciples all the time, in all the places. And so the message of the Bible is that Jesus' death provides him the means by which he can send to us, and Jesus records that for us, the Holy Spirit. This is part of the Trinity. This is the Holy Spirit of God, or God the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is not physical in the sense of the body of Jesus, but is a spiritual reality, and it's a spiritual reality that can coexist with us inside of time and space and can invade time and space. The Holy Spirit can permeate our bodies, can get into us, can enter into us, so that we can have the actual spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is no longer bodily with us, and he sends us the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts talks, we looked at the second chapter there, and the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to speak, and then Peter speaks with great power about Jesus. And he says in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, people of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did among you, God did among you through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over by you to God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But Jesus was raised from the dead by God and freed him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And then he continues on. Now, the people say to him then, well, what shall we do that we may know about this Jesus? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not just for his time and place, not just for the disciples and the apostles. He is for all time, all places, and all people. And what he has provided for us then is he has provided for us the power that he promises through the Holy Spirit. And this power is, number one, that we might have a common union, a communion with Jesus. And that communion comes about in several ways. Now, the communion comes about spiritually through our connection with Jesus in the Holy Spirit. But before we get to that, I think I would like to suggest to you that there is a process that Jesus has outlined for us whereby we might come to this wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit. And the process is the process of getting together with, or coming into common union with, communion with Jesus. And it's done first by wanting. You have to want something. You know, Jesus doesn't force himself on you, and it's of no use for anyone to force anything on anyone else. It's not wanted, and it will never become part of them. But if you want to be part of Jesus, if you want to be part of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be part of this wonderful divine spiritual experience called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is available to you. But the first part of it is wanting it. The next thing is to attempt to get it. And how do you do that? Well, the first thing that Jesus tells us is he has to walk along with us. That's the Emmaus Road experience. Jesus has to walk along with us, and we have to walk along with Jesus. And what does that mean, walking with the Lord? Well, it means to have a conversation with him as we live out our days. So wanting in Jesus also indicates that we believe there is such a thing as Jesus, and that Jesus can be communicated with and Jesus can communicate with us. Well, how is the communication happening? Well, it happens spiritually. It happens spiritually. And we have a conversation with Jesus by prayer. Now, when I was a young boy, I share this with you. When I was a young boy, my pastor heard me talking to myself as I was walking along one of the hallways at Sunday school. And he came up to me, and I was so embarrassed. And I said, you know, I'm sorry. I was turned red. And he said, well, don't feel sorry. And I said, well, why not? And he said, you're never talking to yourself. And I said, well, I was talking out loud, actually. He says, and everybody is talking to Jesus. Now, you can know that, or you can deny it. But when we talk to ourselves, we are talking to our companion in life, who walks along with us in life, is Jesus in the resurrected sense. So not only do we want to be with Jesus, but we have to walk along with Jesus and communicate with Jesus, and he communicates with us. And I refer you to the program on the Emmaus disciples and the wonderfulness of that wonderful story as Jesus deals with their issues. They talk to him, he talks to them. He questions them, they question him. He explains to them, they come to a new enlightened understanding, and then they have a meal together when they come to the final realization, the final conviction that this person whom they have been walking along with is, in fact, Jesus. And then it says Jesus disappears from their sight, but leaves behind the warm, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Then, having walked along with Jesus, we have a process, I believe, of growing. I think we see that in the disciples. I think we see that in all experiences of Jesus. And this growth comes in several ways, but two major ways that I'd like to talk about today, and that is, first off, is to find out the information about Jesus. Read the Bible. A lot of people have all kinds of opinions about Jesus, but they've never read the Bible. A lot of people have all kinds of thoughts about Jesus, Christians or non-Christians, or people who say they were Christians or were formerly Christians, or even people who say they are Christians. They say, well, this is what we think, Jesus. This is what we believe. This is what our opinions are. Well, that's not really the truth. The Bible is the truth, and the Bible tells us the truth. And so if we're going to know Jesus, we're going to have information about Jesus, and this information about Jesus comes to us from reading the scriptures and understanding about Jesus. I have a caller here. I'm going to get to the caller in just a moment. I just want to finish this one thought. So we learn about Jesus from the scriptures, and we also learn about Jesus from prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise whereby we get in community or get into communication with the reality, which is the resurrected Jesus. I'm just going to pause here a moment, and we're going to connect to this caller. Hold on. Hello, you're on Perspectives of the Bible, and what's your name?
I'm Tabitha.
Hi, welcome. And where are you from?
Miami, Florida.
Miami, Florida. And what would you like to share with us today?
Really, I was just on my lunch break going to get my lunch, and I'm just listening on the phone.
Oh, praise God. Praise God. And share with us a little about yourself and what your spiritual experience is.
I guess what I would say is the more I draw nigh unto him, like the Bible says,
Amen.
The more he draws near to me. So I speak to him a lot more. I find myself being like David, you know, always singing songs and hymns and praises to him. And I find myself doing, you know, what the Bible says, acknowledge him in all your ways. And, you know, something just as simple, we don't feel that it's something that would be important to God, but everything concerning us is important to God. And
yeah.
So I found myself, I was up like at 3 o'clock, and I had to be up again at 6. And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, you know, refresh me so that when I wake up at 6, I'll feel like I've been given 8 hours worth of sleep. And when I woke up at 6, I felt refreshed.
Amen. Amen.
I was full. Yeah. I mean, I was early rising. I mean, it felt like I had just received, you know, maybe 10 hours of sleep.
Yeah. Well, this is the beauty. I'm sorry. I think, did I speak with you before?
I believe we have.
Yeah, well, okay. I'm sorry because I'm running out of time again, because
no
I only
problem.
Have 30 minutes altogether. But I thank
yes,
you for
sir.
That
yes,
message.
Sir.
And I don't know if you heard my story, but, you know, my pastor always said to me, especially for Christians, but I think for everyone, he said, you're never talking to yourself. You're talking
right.
to God. And either you know it or you don't know it. And it's so much more fun to know it.
Yes, sir.
To know it. And you just shared that with us. So thank you very much, and God bless.
Thank you. God bless you as well, sir.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, we just had a wonderful call and witness and testimony to the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful to know that because it is what we're talking about, and that is getting in connection getting in connection with Jesus and to engage in a spiritual life with Jesus. I'm going to cut this short because I have a whole other program on my notes, but please be willing to listen up again. I probably will be able to broadcast another program tomorrow and to talk about these wonderful things, but let me just say at the ending here is that the resurrected Jesus is a wonderful message of the Bible talking to us about the fact that God wants to be in community with us, communion with us, to have a common union with us, and that God, having had a body in Jesus, understands us. If we're tired, if we're down, if we're worried, if we're concerned, if we're happy, whatever the experience is, we can share that with the Lord because he knows it. Why do we know that? Because he took his body with him. Just think about that. He took his physical body with him, and he understands all that it means to be inside of a human being's body. Healthy body, sick body, happy body, dead body. Doesn't make any difference. Jesus understands that. And so when we pray, when we talk, when we communicate with God, we communicate with someone who understands us. Thank you very much for listening to this program, and I hope you'll listen again sometime soon. Thank you. Bye-bye.